goodness and your will to do us good. Help us so that this week we might pray with greater understanding and greater confidence and greater faith and greater trust. And we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When you pray, what do you expect? I guess actually if you stop and think on that, it's a little bit of a complicated question. Some of us are perhaps naturally optimistic type people, sunny side type people, and so it wouldn't be dishonest to say that, you know, generally when you pray, you pray big. Some of us are less so. Perhaps we are more kind of realistic, or we prefer prayers where we feel like we can kind of have a hand in the answering of the prayer. And some of that might just be personality. Some of that might be weaker faith. Perhaps actually that's you, because really you've prayed in the past and you feel like you've been burned. Some of us maybe have a really deep sense of God's sovereignty, God being in charge. And perhaps then we worry about praying the right thing. And so all of our prayers have a kind of, if it's your will, at the end of every sentence of the prayer. And maybe you pray those prayers where you pray for every possibility around a situation that might happen. And in every bit it's got a question mark, and every bit it's got a, and if it's your will, Lord. And maybe sometimes you get kind of so churned up with that, that actually you don't really pray anything at all except, Lord, your will be done, amen. And behind those different sorts of prayers are various senses of what God is like. Various senses of how involved in the world he is, various senses of what we can realistically expect from him, various senses of what may or may not depend on me, maybe past experiences praying. It can get quite complicated. But the question is still important. When you pray, what do you expect? And that's what Paul takes us into as we come to the end of this half of Ephesians, this first half of Ephesians. We're finishing off the prayer that began back in verse 14. And these two verses, you might say, really cap off not just that prayer, but the whole first half of the letter. In view of what God has done to us in Christ, personally and altogether, in view of the needs and the priorities that Paul has put out in front of us in the past few verses, in view of the strength we need to just begin to take some of those in, those things in, what should we expect as we begin to join in with that prayer that Paul puts in front of us? And firstly, first half of verse 20, we should expect, we can expect more. As you finish the prayer, Paul begins to praise. Now to him, and we'll pick it up in verse 21, to him be glory. And that him could just be the Father, like it is back in verse 14. But at this point, Paul chooses to expand. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Now, why does he chuck that in? Well, just think about the prayer in the last few verses, verses 16 through 19, that he's urging the Ephesians then to begin praying with him and us also. It's a prayer for power, power to experience Christ's presence in our hearts, power to perceive and experience his love, power to be filled to all the fullness of God. It's a big prayer. And then you might remember just how big it is. Paul really stretches language to breaking point. If you've got, you know, you've ever played with an elastic band and you pull it and you pull it, and eventually it gets really taut. And if you pull a bit more, you can see it beginning to fray. And Paul's doing that with words. He talked about breadth and length and height and depth, dimensions of Christ's love that seem to have like no end to them. Where do you begin? And how do you really get your head round something like that? And then he talks about knowing love that surpasses knowledge. If that's not a contradiction, like, how can it be possible? And he talks about being filled to all the fullness of God. In all of our creatureliness, in all of our limitations, how do we take in the eternal, omnipresent, almighty, all-knowing, thoroughly holy Creator? How does that not simply destroy us? And then once you've wrestled with the scope of the prayer, what about the state of us? Ever thought about things like Jesus in our hearts and his love and God with us? And just felt a sort of a massive gap. Even this week, maybe you hear something like that and you think, well, you know, my life this week has not looked very Jesus-y. Especially on the inside, especially the stuff that people don't see, especially the things I think about and the motivations. And to be honest, actually, Jesus in my heart just feels like quite a remote idea. He feels more like he's way up there doing his thing and I'm just here slogging along in whatever I've got to deal with. And then this love thing, you know, other Christians, they seem really tuned into it, but I'm not feeling it. And to be honest, actually, I'm getting more questions and more doubts than I am emojis from heaven. And God's fullness, I mean, have you seen my circumstances? Have you seen my church? Not very temple-like. Now, we're a room with a range of people. Some of us will be feeling things a bit like that, perhaps, and some of us really won't. But these sorts of questions, perhaps, are realities from time to time for pretty much everyone. And given that Paul is concerned back in verse 13 that the Ephesians don't lose heart, they were things that the Ephesians dealt with too. And so Paul throws in this reassuring description of our Heavenly Father, him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. No matter how big the prayer, no matter how tough the circumstances, no matter how dry our hearts, no matter how deep our discouragement, Paul says, your Father, he is able. When I was young, Argos used to do a big, fat, hard copy catalogue. And when Christmas was coming, me and my brother used to get the Argos catalogue and we'd go through with a pen and we'd open it up at the toy section and we'd begin to circle things and make a list. And, you know, my family was, it was a generous family, but at some point during the run-up to Christmas, my parents would have to take us aside and just quietly temper our expectations a little bit, strike a few things off the list. But that is not so here. In fact, as if to match the stretched language of the prayer, Paul carries on stretching. Our Father is able to do what? Just what has been asked? Maybe a little bit more? Maybe quite a lot? No! He is able to do, Paul says, far more abundantly, or one person puts it like this, extremely far beyond. And not even extremely far beyond the stuff that we can list or the stuff we've got words for, but he says actually all that we ask and all that we think. He's pushing words to the limits in his prayer because he knew who he was dealing with. Our Father is not simply a bigger version of us who can just reach a couple of shelves higher. His capacity to give is extremely far beyond not just our ability to ask, but even our ability to dream up things to ask. Way beyond the Argos catalogue, Marvel-style, superhero-type prayers. Paul is trying to give us a sense of who we are praying to, and so then how to pray. Our messed up lives are not a problem for him. Our dryness and coldness is not a problem for him. Our insoluble problems are not problems for him. getting the right combination of events to make everything work out, not a thing for him. Even our willfulness and our determined history of bad decisions, not a problem for him. Years ago, somebody, as a birthday present, gave me a Ferrari driving experience. And so on the appointed day, we went to this track, and I got to drive a few laps in this sky blue Ferrari convertible. I'm not a big motor racing guy, and I'm not the most adventurous driver either. And as we went partway round the lap, there was an instructor in the passenger seat, and he turned to me and he said, "You know, this car is not like the one that you came in. You can push a little bit." I knew I was driving a high-performance car, but I wasn't driving like it. Maybe that's what we need to hear as we pray. As we face our need for Christ in our hearts, and as we face our need for a sense of his love, and as we face our need for the fullness of God, he is not like any other help or any other assistance or even any other loving father that we know. John Newton, minister who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, also wrote a bunch of other hymns, and one of them goes like this: "You are coming to a king, large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. In every frailty, in all the Christian stuff we don't know, and in all of our weakness, and in all of our sins, Paul says, come and take up verses 16 through 19 with me and pray. Because our Father is able and we can expect more." But along with that then, second half of verse 20, we should expect willingness. And that's important really, because the things we've just thought about really raise some really big questions. Because what is it that stops Paul just being another shiny suited preacher sending cheap empty words out to a gullible congregation? God can do more, expect more, today is the abundance day. You know how it goes. And what about those times where you have honestly prayed and it feels like God hasn't answered? And Paul says, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." How can you be confident that God is actually able to do in the terms that Paul has said? And how can you be sure that he even wants to? One, this isn't any old power we're talking about. This power word comes up through the letter. You get it back in chapter 1, and it's the same word and it's the same idea where Paul talks about the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That is always an anchor point in the Christian life. In every struggle and in every weakness and in every unanswered question and in every doubt, here is the question: was Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Because if he was, and I am connected to him by faith, then there is every reason to hope. But two, then, this power is grounded in the history, grounded in Christ, but also it is already at work in us. Our Father has already been doing extraordinary things in us. Just think about the stuff in the first couple of chapters. It's full of, you might say, who would have imagined it moments. Who would have thought it? Chapter 1, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 7, we have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Chapter 1, verse 13, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verse 5, we were dead in our sins, but in love God made us alive towards him. Chapter 2, verse 10, he set us on a new way of life. Chapter 2, verse 18, he has gathered us into a mixed community of people and together brings us near him. Chapter 2, verse 22, he is building us into nothing less than his dwelling place. You've got incredible scale, an incredible vision, an incredible grace. I mean, who would have thought it? Who would have imagined it all? And it is what our Father has already been doing. And so then, think about your own story. How have those things begun to unfold in your life? For some of us, it's been dramatic, and for some of us, it's been a much quieter business. But whether God has invaded your life in unexpected ways, or whether you quietly learned the faith in a stable Christian household, those things have been happening. God's power has already been working in you. And so the big prayers of verses 16 through 19 are not the stuff of comic books. But we can be sure because God has already been working on that scale. And we can be sure that he's willing when we ask because he is already for us and because he is already invested and because he is already predestined in love and powerfully made us alive in love. But what about those times where you've prayed and it just feels like heaven is really quiet? Doesn't that cast a shadow over a verse like this? Well, one, verse 20 has a context. It comes connected to that prayer in verses 16 through 19, and it comes connected to the stuff that goes from chapter 1 all through chapter 3. It's not an all-access pass to anything we can come up with. God does not promise you your first million by age 30. He doesn't promise us that the illness will get better. He doesn't promise us that every difficult situation will be taken away. But secondly, sometimes God gives the stuff of verses 16 through 19 and he unfolds the stuff of chapter 1 through 3 in the middle of difficulty and through difficulty. You might think about Jesus praying in Gethsemane. Remove this cup from me. You might think about Paul praying three times for release from what he described as a thorn in the flesh, whatever it might have been. You might think about Joseph in the Old Testament, thrown in a pit, sold as a slave, thrown into jail for years. Now, in Paul's case, God actually said no to what Paul asked for. But in every case, it was because in that very situation, God was unfolding salvation and forming character and shaping faith and revealing his grace and his glory right in the middle. Sometimes we pray and God says no. Or not right now. And he does so because something wouldn't be good for us. And because it wouldn't serve his purpose in us. But he never says no to the prayer of verse 16 through 19. Although he may not give in the form that we think he should. It is hard to pray and to not receive exactly what we ask or on the time scale that we would like. But in that waiting period, you might say there is an opportunity there to review our prayers. Sometimes, quite honestly, they look a little closer to the my first million by age 30 than they do to more of Christ in my heart, please. And that's a time to have a think about that. But also there is opportunity as we wait and as we wrestle to perhaps begin to stretch our imaginations a little bit. Is it just possible that the Lord's answer might come from an angle we didn't expect? And there is opportunity to be patient. Because God has already made very clear just how deep his love for us runs. And he is not in the business of careless unkindness. Our Father is able, and we should expect willingness in whatever form it should come. But finally then, verse 21, we should expect his glory very briefly. I remember once talking to somebody about Christianity, and we got somehow onto the subject of why God created. And I said something like, God created for his glory. And the other person shot back, oh right, like he needed a load of cheerleaders or something like that. And we're so used to glory being a competitive thing. Glory for one person means treading on somebody else. And in a world of sin, that's often a true thing. But it's not true with God's. Glory to God is always ultimately right. He is God and he's the creator. And in him, everything moves and lives and has its being. And everything is from him and for him and to him. And yet the wonderful reality is that as glory rightfully goes to God, it doesn't squash us. Rather, verse 21, he gathers us into it. It says, Paul says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. God is glorious in and of himself, and yet he has chosen that his glory be expressed most centrally and most wonderfully in what? In this. In us. In you. And not just a little bit, but Paul stretches language again right to breaking point. Literally, he says, into all generations of age of ages. At the scale of God's intention here and gathering us into his glory is far more abundant than all we could ask or think. To pray for God's glory is to pray for our goods, because he is the heart of every true good. And because it's in him and in his glory that we will ultimately find meaning and fullness and wholeness, not just a bit, but forever and ever and ever and ever. Back in the 1500s, some of our ancestors in the faith wrote a catechism, a Q&A of the Christian faith. And one of the questions goes like this. What does that little word, amen, mean? And they answered, amen means, this is sure to be. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. When you pray, what do you expect? What do you desire? Expect more, and expect willingness, and expect his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess our weakness, the smallness of the capacity of our hearts. And so we pray that you would help us to think on you and your goodness and your greatness and the reach of your grace. Expand our prayers and expand our expectations. Expand our sense of what it is to come to you and wait on you. Because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.